As I mentioned before, today we observe Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It is a day that has been observed for a number of years throughout the Christian community, at least all over the United States and perhaps elsewhere in the world, to acknowledge the fact that all human life is sacred, regardless of its so-called quality. Man's ideas without the revelation of God cause mankind to come to a conclusion that some life is more valuable than others, and that man has the right to make a decision regarding an acceptable quality of life. And so now we have doctors that are counseling pregnant women, expectant mothers, that if their unborn children are not completely whole, that perhaps killing them would be a better option than allowing them to come to birth. It is very common today for an expectant mother, even those that would never countenance this kind of action on the life of their unborn, to go to the doctor and to have the various technologies applied to her body, ultrasound and sonograms and all of those modern technologies that are used, and to have the nurse come back or the doctor come back and say, we notice a possibility of an abnormality here. The baby's head is larger than it should be at this particular period of gestation, and we think that there may be a danger here that your child might be a Down syndrome baby or some other problem. We're doing an ultrasound, and we see that some body parts perhaps are not formed the way that they ought to be formed. We want to do some further tests, and we're going to take some amniotic fluid, and we're going to do this and that and the other. And the whole idea is not to find out how to help the baby, but to find out how to relieve the trauma of the parent. Most doctors, unfortunately, in that type of a situation, if they feel that their technologies are revealing some problem with this child that would render raising the child inconvenient in some way or painful in some way or require an unusual sacrifice. Let's face it, anybody who has children know that raising any child, even one who has five fingers and five toes and all of its faculties and so on, is a sacrifice. You cannot rear children without making a sacrifice. But our doctors, many of them, in fact, I venture to say I would not be out of line to express the opinion that most would be of the opinion that any unusual pain or unusual circumstance is very easily avoidable, and that good medical practice would require at least the advising of the parents and more likely the recommendation by the medical community that the life of this child be terminated before it had an opportunity to cause anybody else any more inconvenience. In addition to that, I don't know if you know it, but a high percentage of the abortions that are performed in our country are being performed on married women. Most of them are being performed on non-teenagers. 80% of the abortions are performed not on teenagers, but on adult women. But there is also that circumstance in our country today where, because of the decisions of our courts, in response to the cries of a very vocal segment of our population that have said that unborn life is not life, and that life, as long as it still is in the womb of the mother, is just tissue, or is just a specimen, or is just POC, a product of conception, but not a person. It's interesting to me that prior to the abortion, the medical community talks about fetuses and tissues and specimens. But mothers, even if they go through with the procedure, know that they've killed a baby and not just destroyed a piece of tissue. So we have a real evil in our country, in our world, to the tune of nearly 1.5 million a year, unborn babies. Most do not realize that of every 3 live births, there is an abortion performed. For every 1,000 children born, 300 have died before they had the chance to breathe. I have a note of optimism to deliver this morning, and that is for the last number of years, the abortion numbers have fallen. From the time of the Roe v. Wade decision in the 70s and the Supreme Court legalized abortion, the figures kept by the Centers for Disease Control here in Atlanta show that the numbers rose through the years until about 1980, when it hit about 1.5 million a year. Stayed at that level, about 4,000 a day. Stayed at that level until 1990, and since 1990, those numbers have been dropping. Last year, I think 97 is the last year the figures are currently available, it was something under 1.2 million. And we might say, hallelujah, 300,000 children did not die preborn, but the fact is 1,200,000 still did. And so I don't know that I could declare with accuracy why those numbers are going down. There are a lot of folks who think they know. I'm not sure that anybody really knows. I do rejoice, however, that that we don't have as many as we've had in the past. In addition to that, something has arisen out of this whole, a couple of things actually have arisen out of this whole abortion nightmare that is just so cold and so hard and so unthinkable that the only way to understand it is that man without God is blind. Truly Jesus is the light of the world, and truly his followers are the light of the world. And truly the Word of God is the light of the world. And if you snuff that light out, or if you put it under a bushel, the rest of the world is in deep darkness. And that's the only thing that would explain the fact that there are fortunes being made today in the sale of the body parts of these unborn aborted babies. I want to choose my words carefully today because I'm not a shock jock, so to speak, and I don't want to shock anybody or embarrass anybody. At the same time, it is unwise for us to go hide our head under in the sand as an ostrich and to not think that these horrible things are taking place. I want to read you something from the National Institutes of Health, which is a taxpayer-funded, government-sponsored agency. And one of the things that they do is to track where human body parts are available and to be sure that folks know where to get them. And this is Frankensteinian. But listen to their advertising. This is a quote. Human embryonic and fetal tissues are available from the Central Laboratory for Human Embryology at the University of Washington. The laboratory, which is supported by the National Institutes of Health, can supply tissue from normal or abnormal embryos and fetuses of desired gestational ages between 40 days and term. You know what term is, don't you? Term is a baby that has gone all the way to be ready to be born. And here are tissues advertised from unborn babies from 40 days old up to full-grown, ready-to-be-delivered term babies. Now, where would you get tissue from a term unborn baby? You would get it from a baby that had been killed just prior to birth. Notice the disconnect here. This is talking like taking an aspirin or buying a wooden leg. You can get tissue from normal or abnormal embryos and fetuses of whatever age you want. Just pick them out of the catalog. Specimens, notice now, not babies, but specimens. Notice the disconnected language here. It's amazing what you can get people to accept when you change the word. Our culture is very good at that. The devil is an excellent manipulator of mankind through the use of specific words. Let me give you a couple of other examples before I resume quoting. The Bible does not contain the word alcoholic. The Bible word for an alcoholic is drunkard. But see, drunkard is not a correct word to use. It's an unkind expression. Alcoholic is easier to go down. The Bible does not use the word gay. In fact, I'm incensed that community has absconded with a really beautiful word. The word gay is a wonderful word, but you can't use it anymore. The Bible does not contain the word homosexual or the word lesbian. The Bible word is sodomite. Now you'll find when I refer to this condition, this particular sin, I will use the word sodomite. Of course, that offends many people. But it is meant to wake us up. When you say specimen as opposed to baby, or fetus as opposed to baby, or tissue as opposed to baby, then it obscures what's really happening here. And educated people have allowed themselves to be blinded simply by the change of a few words. Specimens are obtained with, listen, I can hardly believe my ears. This is my money, your money, taxpayer money funding this. We need prayer for our national sin. This is a national sin. Charlie Reese, who is a syndicated writer, writes a national column, says that abortion is the core poison in the American soul. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the most significant problem we have in America today is this one. Because I believe it is at the root of everything else that goes on. If you have no respect for the sanctity and the sacredness of human life, then there are those that reject any kind of litmus test in the political arena. I'm telling you, I have a litmus test. If a man does not care about life, then I don't want him as my president. I don't want him as my dog catcher. If he has no respect for human life, then he doesn't care a rip about me, regardless of how much he may think he feels my pain. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If a candidate for political office today should express that he has a litmus test for justices to join the Supreme Court, he would be roundly hoorahed in the mainstream press. And so, generally, they will deny that they have any kind of a litmus test. I, for one, as a voter now, not as a pastor, but as a voter, individual citizen, I am looking for candidates who have this litmus test because I think it is also the core poison in the American soul. I believe it has the same potential to destroy our country as slavery did 140 years ago. I believe it has the same potential to divide our country as slavery did 140 years ago. I continue to quote from the National Institutes of Health. Specimens are obtained within minutes of passage. Do you know what that means? It means that the people who buy and sell these body parts have set up offices inside the abortion clinics, paying rent to the abortionist, so that as soon as this unborn baby is delivered, it is given to the people who deal in the parts. Ghoulish. 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 No person in his right mind could do something like this or participate in it. Nobody in his right mind. These are people deeply deranged and deeply blinded. Specimens are obtained within minutes of passage, and tissues are aseptically identified, staged, and immediately processed according to the requirements of the individual investigators. End quote. These are things that are going on in our nation today. The House of Representatives has passed once again a bill that would outlaw this partial birth, and I'm sure you've all heard about the nature of those, and of course we're told, well, there aren't very many of those kinds of abortions performed, and so we shouldn't be overly concerned about the fact that our president has vetoed the bill. See? But what would you say today if I said we're only going to kill one boy? Or what would you say if I said we're only going to put this one lady to permanent sleep? It's only one. See, it doesn't matter unless it's me or you or mine or yours. Every life is sacred, regardless of its quality. But Pastor, this person, if this child is born, it's unwanted. The mother doesn't want this child. I don't believe there is an unwanted child. I believe there's somebody that wants every child. I believe that God, who's the one who authors life, I believe every life has value. But this child is handicapped. It's got some whatever syndrome, Down syndrome, up syndrome, sideways syndrome, whatever kind of syndrome, and is going to be a burden on society. Or this child is being born in a ghetto family, and it's going to be a drain upon the public tax rolls and so on. All of its life, it's going to be in crime and what have you, welfare, what have you. All of these, it's really appropriate that this child's life be ended before it has a chance to be destroyed. Or the latest now, and I'm equally concerned about this, there are those that believe that once you pass a certain age and get into a certain physical condition, that your life isn't worth living anymore. I value Gene Moore. Just because he's having back trouble and has a hard time walking around is no reason for us to take him out and euthanize him. Aren't you glad? But do you know that in England today, if you have a kidney problem and you require dialysis, you can only get it to a certain age? Once you reach a certain age, you can't get it anymore. I tell you, be careful. Now, this is a political statement now, and not a scriptural, not anything having to do with the scripture. But be careful of nationalized health. You be careful of that. Because wherever there's nationalized health, then there's nationalized control, and If the government provides the health, then the government can deny the health care. The same principle exists, kind of wondering this morning, the same principle exists in this situation with this Cuban boy. When my personal view on this is this, I'm going to tell you what you should think about this, okay? When the government can have the kids, then they can decide what to do with them. But as long as it takes moms and dads, then moms and dads ought to decide. When grandparents are having the kids, then let the grandparents decide. When the uncles and aunts are having the children, let them decide on their own. But when moms and dads are having the children, then let moms and dads make the decision regardless of what we think. It's interesting, and just coming from Miami, Miami is 65% Hispanic, mostly Cuban, Haitian, Dominican, so on, some from the islands, but mostly Cuban. And my sister was telling me that in the newspaper, they had taken a poll of what do you think about Elian Gonzalez. And for those of you that, I don't think anybody doesn't know about this, but this young boy was taken by his mother, and she fled Cuba on a boat, a freedom boat. And on the way to the United States with her son, she was killed, along with many others. The son clung to a, she drowned. The son clung to a piece of riffraff or something, and he was saved. And he has relatives here in the country, and so he came to the United States. His father's in Cuba, says, send me my son back. The relatives are saying, no, leave him here. His mother wanted him to be here. And so there's this struggle, and our government is involved in that as to what to do with that. And the Department of Immigration is supposedly making a decision, and the Attorney General has weighed in on this, and I'm sure we'll hear from our president and so on that issue. The fact is, when you have a standard established by the Word of God, there isn't any discussion here. There isn't any issue. The child is his father's, and there's no evidence that there's no evidential reason for that child to be removed. Now, how did I get into all of that? Let's go to Genesis and chapter 1. Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. In Miami, the newspaper conducted a poll, what do you think? And 98% of the Hispanics said he needs to stay here. 98% of everybody else said he needs to be with his father. You really see how these issues become political rather than spiritual. Genesis chapter 1, did you find that passage, verse 26? And God said, let us make man in our image. So what is the model for the creation of man? The model is God himself. We're going to make a special creation here. We're going to do something special. Is it incredible to you that human beings are more concerned about seals and spotted owls and certain types of rats and crickets and insects and birds and so on than they are about other human beings? Is that wild? We're more concerned about redwood trees than we are babies? Is that crazy? That's nuts. That's nuts. It's nuts. And when you see clearly and you see others that are stumbling around and knocking into walls and so on, you realize how the darkness that people are walking in. The Word of God tells us in Romans 1 that knowing God, they refused to acknowledge him, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And God, therefore, gave them over to a what kind of mind? A reprobate mind, a Frankensteinian mind. We are all moving toward, you say, well, we're not really all that concerned about the abortion issue because we're not going to abort our babies or we're not having any babies or what have you. But all of us are getting older, aren't we? I mean, even the youngest of us are getting older. When you get to that point where you are aged and you are, for example, my wife's mother is, can I use her as an example here? She's 93 years old. She's bedfast. She is, please hear me now, she is of absolutely no use to anybody in terms of what she can do. All right, I don't mean that to be unkind. I'm simply expressing the physical condition that she's in terms of being able to, she can't clean the house, she can't cook, she can't go anywhere, she wears diapers. Lois has to change her diapers. The biggest garbage item we have at our house is diapers. When we take the trash, we have more diapers than anything else. She hand-feeds her. Everything she eats, she hand-feeds her. Now, in many societies, that individual would have food and water withheld, medications withheld, because why? The quality of her life is so low, she has no quality of life. But the Word of God says, let us make man in our image. Do you understand that her life is sanctified and sacred because she is made in the image of God, and only he has the right to take her breath. Whether he were to take it at age 20 or age 120. And we are under I was going to use the word obligation, although it's not obligatory. We are under the demand of our likeness to Him to preserve life wherever we can, to do everything we can to preserve. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God did do what? He created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face upon the earth. Now, if you're following with me, you turn just a couple of pages to the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter, we have the first death. The first death recorded is the death of Abel. You'll remember the story of Abel and his brother Cain, and how Cain was unhappy and he was intimidated by Abel, and Abel had caused him no harm. But Abel's very existence caused Cain pain. And isn't that what this issue is? My elderly grandfather makes it inconvenient because I can't go anywhere. I'm tied to the house. I spend so much money taking care of him. It's, you know, and so on. It's just not fair. Have you ever heard that? It's just not fair. Or here I am, a 19-year-old college girl, and I've gotten pregnant because I didn't control my vessel. And here I am, I've got this inconvenience in my life and this interference in my life, and I can't deal with this, and I've just got to get rid of this. Or the 30-year-old married career woman who gets pregnant even though she's tried her best to remain not so, and is going to mess up her career. It's inconvenient, and this is going to cause me pain and discomfort, and so I want to get rid of it. That's what Cain did. So just having my brother around. He's so holy. He goes up there and worships God, and God accepts his worship. I go up and take my sacrifice and my offering, and God won't accept it. I hate him, my brother. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just kill him. I'm just going to get rid of him, and then I won't have to worry about that anymore. I won't have that pain. I won't have that reminder. I won't have that inconvenience any longer, and so he did. They were out in the field, killed him. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for this specimen that all of a sudden appeared in my womb? Am I responsible for my father just because he got old and decrepit? Same attitude. This is the spirit of Cain. And he said, God, that is, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me. I can only imagine how this must sound to God. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 4. Well, surely God doesn't care about the person who is born deficient. Because certainly that's not in the image of God. Someone that doesn't have all of his mental faculties, or someone that is born without a hand or without an arm. Surely, surely, God doesn't care about that life. Exodus 4 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Don't I care about these people? Of course, I do care about them. And then back to Genesis again, to the 9th chapter. God's instruction to Noah after the flood. Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of every man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We recognize, you know, there are the pro-death people. And I say that, I describe them that way for this reason. They like to call themselves pro-choice, but they like to call us anti-abortion. They like to declare themselves pro and us anti. I think if they're going to be pro, we need to be pro. If they're going to be pro-choice, then we need to be pro-life. If they're going to be if we're going to be anti-abortion, then they need to be anti-life. And so the pro-death people or the anti-life people say, well, what's in the womb is not life. It's just tissue. But do you know what's nuts about this? The Congress has just passed a law. The House hasn't gone through the rest of the procedure yet, but the House has just passed a law. Most states already have a law like this, that if you do violence to an expectant mother and you harm the child, the specimen, the fetus, that's a crime, separate crime. If you kill both the mother and the baby, you are guilty of a double murder. If you injure the mother but kill the baby, you're up on a murder charge. I don't think our president will sign that. But our Congress recognizes, and most states do, we have a word for that. It's called feticide. Feticide. Another way of saying murdering an unborn child. Now, the only difference between the woman going down to the abortion clinic with her boyfriend in tow, or the boyfriend carrying her down there, or what is worse, the mother carrying the daughter to the abortion clinic. This is tragic, isn't it, Barbara? And the mother making the decision, I want to destroy this life, or somebody else taking the life. Why is it that if I killed you, it'd be murder, but if your husband killed you, it'd be okay? See, that's what abortion is. If the mother does it, it's all right. But if someone else does it, it's murder. Now, what's the difference? And what difference did that happen to the baby? I mean, what's the circumstance? The baby's still dead. Is that right? Now, we don't recognize a difference there. If I took your diamond ring, it's theft. Anybody takes your diamond ring against your will, it's theft. But in this one, because this is a political subject, we have allowed ourselves to be blind. God said, I hold whoever takes the blood, I hold them responsible. I hope there's no one here who has ever been, I want to say this, but I don't want to forget to say this before we leave today, and I may get off on another tack here. If there's anyone here who has had an abortion, or you participated in one, or you encouraged someone in that, I want you to understand that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. It is a heinous thing to do. But in the eyes of God, every sin is heinous. And God has made provision for all of our sin in Jesus Christ. And so it is not unforgivable. It is forgivable. But it is not forgivable until we come to the point where we acknowledge what it was. A woman who has done something like this, or a parent who's encouraged a daughter to do this kind of thing, who says, well, I didn't have any choice, and I'm sure God understands. That's a person that is still dealing with that issue of sin in their life. Until we come to a place where we acknowledge that that was my grandchild, that was my daughter, that was my son, life was sacred in the eyes of God, and ask him for his forgiveness, only then will we ever be free from the pain, that from the stain of the sin that's involved here. Now, let me just take a different tack here, and in the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to take you first of all to Proverbs chapter 31. Let's understand that. I'm not going to take you through all of these scriptures. It would just take too long. And if you're really interested in this, you could do it on your own. If you're interested, when you go home today, go to your Bible study software on your computer or your Strong's Concordance or whatever, and look up the word fatherless. Just look up the word fatherless. You'll find it listed there, you'll find it in the Word of God in the King James translation, I think 40 or 50 times. And one of the things you will find about connected to the word fatherless is that God is the father to the fatherless. He's the protector to the one who has no protector. And we as his children, we as his family, are instructed to adopt that same stance. Proverbs 31 and verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Do you know what a dumb person is? A dumb person is a person who can't speak. Now, I believe the unborn fall into this category. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Say, what should I do as a Christian? I see these things going on. I see the elderly who are shuffled off into some vegetable farm somewhere and encouraged to die. I see people who are infirm or sick or crippled or what have you, shuffled off into a situation where they will pass as quickly as possible so that they don't drain the national treasury, so that they don't drain the family treasury, so that they, whatever the particular inconvenience may be. I see the unborn, and because of their physical qualities or whatever, they are destroyed before they have an opportunity to speak for themselves. They are appointed to destruction. That's what it means to be appointed to destruction. Open your mouth for them. Verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. We have a crisis pregnancy center, pregnancy resource center in our community that does an outstanding job in working with not only unwed mothers, but those that are having problem pregnancies and emotional trauma in dealing with pregnancies that were unplanned. That center was birthed in this church, this very church, a number of years ago. It is now sponsored by and supported by a large number of local churches and individuals. And there are people working in that center from lots of Christian churches in the community. And I thank God that he gave us the opportunity to be a part of that ministry, and he gave us the vision originally back in the 1980s to begin that center. He put a good woman in charge of it, one of our members at that time, Judy Davis, and she has faithfully overseen the work of that ministry ever since. And many lives have been touched there, and many babies saved, and many women helped and healed emotionally and prevented from making lifelong mistakes through that. I think that's one way we can do this. Some may decide they want to go down. In your bulletin today, there is the notification of the March for Life that is down at the Georgia Capitol. This is not a demonstration. There'll be no axe handles passed out or pick handles. There won't be any shouting or screaming. There won't be any in-your-face kind of activity. It is simply predominantly Christians who will gather together and who will march peacefully and quietly as a testimony to the sacredness of life and the sanctity of all human life, and requesting that our community, and particularly our legislators, will take this into account in all that they do, in all of their legislating and so on. The psalmist declared in Psalm 94, verse 3, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak these hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and they afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. In other words, God doesn't care about this, and whose God did he even has anything to say about this. Yet God says in Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. We're instructed in Psalm 82:3 to defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and the needy. One of the ways that we can do that is a couple that I've mentioned already. There are many others. One of them is to let your legislators know that you care about this issue. Sit down at your computer and write a letter to Paul Coverdell, Senator Coverdell, who is a supporter of pro-life, and then write another letter to Senator Cleland, who is pro-death. Write a letter to your congressman. Bob Barr is our congressman in this area. He's a pro-life congressman. Get involved with men and women of principle on this issue and help them, if they decided they want to run for public office, help them get elected. Give them your money. Give them your time. You work on the telephone with them or whatever. Let the people who are making these decisions at the national level, let them know that you care. Write the president. Let him know. Next fall, we're going to elect a new president. If this issue is important to you, make sure you understand how those candidates feel and whether they are expressing an opinion just because of political expediency or whether they really hold heartfelt values, and then make your decisions on how you're going to vote on the basis of these are things that we can do that make an influence. I can tell you that for me personally, if I think that the next president or that the president who wants my vote doesn't care about this issue and doesn't care how the judges on the Supreme Court feel about this issue, he will not get my vote. I won't vote for him. And if you feel strongly about the issue, you might want to react likewise. Jeremiah 22:3, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. And so I don't think we ought to go to the local abortion clinic. Now, this is tongue in cheek. I don't think we ought to go to the local abortion clinic and take an AK-47 and blow everybody away who's in it. And the people who have done that are not Christian, regardless of what they call themselves. We've had some instances like that, and that is regrettable. How could a person be pro-life, go out and shoot somebody else? I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous. Why is it important for us to deal with this kind of an issue here today? And why is it important for the church to hear a message like this today? I'll tell you why. So much of the influence that we are getting from our culture, from not just the media, the TV and the papers and magazines and so on, but also the educational system, so many people do not understand this issue from the perspective of the Word of God. And their mind is governed by, it is conformed to the world. Whereas, as Christians, we are to have our minds transformed by the renewing of them according to the Word of God. And so it is important for us to refresh ourselves and remind ourselves, what does the Word of God have to say, so that we know how we feel about that issue, about these issues. At your work this next week, you may get some. This is the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision, January 22nd. There may be some at your work who are going to, you know, thank God that the woman still has a right to make a choice here. Or somebody's going to say, well, what are the men getting all involved in? They can't have the baby, so why are they getting involved in telling women how they ought to control their own bodies? And conversation like that goes on between people in the ebb and flow of daily life. And we have to know how to respond to those things and how to influence others according to the Word of God. Jesus said, what good is salt if it's lost its ability to make a flavor? You might as well use it like crusher run gravel and put it on somebody's driveway. And that would be the condition that the church would be in if we refuse to stand and defend the fatherless. Would you stand with me, please?